All right, 2 Timothy. Now, let me say this and just sort of reiterate the importance of a couple of things. Number one, whether or not when I say last days, you're in the last days, meaning prior to the rapture, or prior to the doom and the demise of the United States, or whatever, you can't make that determination. Do you understand? Hey, Brother Ralph. Good to see you. I'm glad you're home. Glad you're here with us. Hey, Monroe, how you feeling? Okay. If he's alive, that means for the rest of us mere mortals, we'd be in a hospital. So I just know his pain tolerance. So anyway, here's the thing I want you to understand. A lot of people are doing their best. They're trying their best to determine whether or not this is, quote, the end of times and those kind of things. You're seeing a lot of things even on the news media now that are touting, you know, the horses of the apocalypse are riding. And now that we had the hurricane that came in Louisiana, Texas over there, that they're putting all that together along with the pandemic. And they're saying that this is the plagues. And then we're having the storms and the earthquakes and the cauldron is heating up and we're beginning to see movement of magma underneath certain things. And so that all means that you're, you know, at the end of times. Well, there's a couple of things. Number one, you'll notice that when they're saying that stuff, the majority of it is referring to the United States as if the United States is the center of attention and as if we are the apple of God's eye, which we're not. Israel is. The second thing is that if you're looking for wanting to know the signs of the times, you find them in 2 Timothy where we are now in chapter number 3, not Matthew 24. Matthew 24 has to do with the second coming of Christ and has to do with things going on during the tribulation. Paul is so careful about that stuff that in 2 Thessalonians, which is where I'd like for you to go first, if you could, please. Father, bless your word and help us this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Come to 2 Thessalonians. And I want you to understand that the teaching back in the days of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, the teaching was that they were trying to say that the resurrection had already occurred, so there wasn't going to be a resurrection, and that the tribulation was going on then. So what you're hearing now in the mainstream news media and what you're hearing with other people, the conspiratorial, places, one of the things that you're beginning to hear on a regular basis is that you're in the last days and that the mark of the beast is going to show up and it's going to show up in a vaccine, and that when the vaccine comes, if you take the vaccine, it's going to mess up your RNA and your DNA strands, and it's going to make you part animal and part beast. And then they got a, came up with a chip now, and they're going to put it in your brain, and it's going to cure all your addictions, and it's going to cure your emotions, your depressions and things like that. And you're hearing that this is the mark of the beast. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Bible believer, you can't change your theology to fit time. You have to stick to what the Bible said before you start looking at a geographical location or you start looking at situational circumstances going on around you and then thereby interpret the Bible based on situational circumstances as opposed to what the Bible says. You have to understand that in the last days, the Lord gives you some specifics about the second coming of Christ, but he gives you the thing in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that has to do with the church. Why is that important? Because right now he's dealing with you as individuals. He's not dealing with nations. He's not dealing with the United States. He's not dealing with Israel. He's not dealing with Africa or Asia or Canada or South America or North America, whatever it may be. He's dealing with you as people, as an individual. And so what you have to realize is if you rightly divide your Bible, you have to clearly understand when I'm looking for those things, I don't look at things that apply to nations. Watch, this is basic Bible now. I know you know this stuff, but let me just give you a couple of things. Number one, who's talking? Is it God talking? Is it a man talking? Is it the devil talking? That's important. When you read your Bible, you have to be careful. Job says the tabernacle of robbers prospers. It's in the Bible. Does that mean you should go out and rob people? No. Another place he says, come to Bethel and transgress. That means go to church and mess around. That's not what he's saying at all. You have to look at who's talking. You have to, second of all, who are they talking to? Are they talking to the Jew? Are they talking to the Gentile? Are they talking to the church? If they're not talking to the church, you better be careful how you apply that. You say, why? You have to put on Pauline glasses and be able to look and see if it is applicable for you. the whole Bible is written to you, but not for you. You have to understand that. You have to understand the things in the Old Testament are written for our learning and admonition. But you don't put yourself under the Levitical law. You don't go over there and say, well, I can't eat, you know, shellfish and crabs and lobster and those kind of things and shrimp. And I can't eat pork and that kind of a deal. That's an Old Testament Jew under the law. We're not under the law. How do you know? 2 Timothy tells you, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer. Now, if that's the case, then I have two things and they look to be contradictory. They're not contradictory at all if you rightly divide your Bible. Amen. Amen. Now, all I'm trying to do is encourage you because I realize that there are a lot of religious leaders who now all of a sudden have found their voice. I remember one thing they said about President Bush, whichever one, the second one, the younger of the two, when he came in and when the towers came down on 9/11 and he's out there with the firemen standing on top of that rubble that had fallen down as a result of a conspiracy or the result of an explosion or an implosion or a plane sitting at whatever you want to believe about it. I don't really care. And he comes up there and they say he found his voice in the midst of destruction. There's a lot of people now who were unheard of at all. Nobody knew anything about him. And now all of a sudden, because you got YouTube and you got Snapchat and Instagram and TikTok and all the other stuff out there, now all of a sudden, because of Zoom, they can get out there and they can get a million hits on there by making a supposition about things because people are looking for answers. Well, you don't go to a person for those answers. You go to the Bible. But you have to keep rightly dividing the Bible. They're taking the Bible out of context to fit their narrative. Now, you can't get away with that in a court of law. In a court of law, when you get ready to cite precedent, what you have to have is a case that has already been settled, already been determined, or you're not allowed to cite it as precedent for your justification of your case. Well, what they're doing is they're pulling verses out of the Bible that fit whatever the latest thing that happened, whether it be a hurricane, a volcano, an earthquake, or firestorms in California, or the social or civil unrest, or whatever it might be, or the epidemic. Many of you remember this. Maybe not too many of the younger kids would remember, but many of you remember. You remember when the AIDS epidemic hit? Any of you remember that? Remember when the AIDS was the talk of the town and they were talking about AIDS and the old preacher called it GRID, you know, it's a gay-related disease and all that stuff. And then it came over here and we can't get it. And then you get HIV and then you get AIDS and so on and so forth. And guess what they were saying? Same thing. Yep, they're saying the same thing. You know what happened? What they were saying in 9/11, in 2001, when 9/11 took place, you know what they were saying? End of the world, end of the world. This is it. This is all over and done with. People came to the church and they flocked around the church and boy, this is going to be the end of things. The towers have come down. They're going over to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. I think it's Hosea, or you know where the towers fall. That's predicted in the Bible. No, what you just did was you didn't predict it and then it happened. You waited till it happened and then you keep searching through until you find something that fits to try to make it look like the Bible's real. The Bible's real whether you recognize it or not. Amen. Now, the temptation is in order to make sense of this jumbled up foolishness that's going on nowadays, everything from the elections to diseases, is to run to the Bible and to try to all of a sudden try to say that the headlines are proving the Bible's true. You got it backwards. The Bible proves the Bible is true, not the headlines. Amen. Human beings do not put their stamp of approval and give the authoritative final word on whether or not the Bible is true. The Bible is true. God said it, that settles it. Your opinion doesn't matter. Now, it'll mess you up when it comes to your salvation. You either take what he said and believe what he said or go to hell. It's that simple. Well, I don't believe what God said, and I just choose, okay, air condition hell all you want to. Put wall-to-wall carpet in there. It won't last long. It'll burn up pretty quick. And you know, but you put in whatever you want to do to comfort it because you're headed there. Okay, fine. Don't make any difference. It will not change one jot or one tittle in the Word of God when it comes time for you to die. I've seen the biggest, the baddest, the strongest of men and women get ready to die and have that contemplation of, well, you better be thinking now. You fixing to kick off. You say, what's fixing to happen? You fixing to step out of this life and into the next life. Believe it or not, one other thing God thinks is the most tragic things in the world is people that are raised in a false religion. One of them believes that if you go blow yourself up as a martyr, you're immediately in this place of eternal bliss and you got all these virgins up there and so on and so forth, which is just an odd thing if you even think about that. When you think of heaven, do you think about sex? What kind of religion? It's okay. Don't panic. But do you see how that feels? You're thinking, why we shouldn't even be talking about heaven and that at the same time. Am I right? You don't think that way, right? What kind of religion would put the two things, marry the two things together? Amen. That's an odd sort of a thing. And have an individual that honestly, with all their heart, sincerely and truly, and believed it to the point they were willing to blow themselves up and be martyred. And literally, the second their life is snuffed out here, wake up in an eternal devil's hell and be burning and thrashing down there in the flames and stuff like that. And there's Muhammad down there. And can't do nothing for them. Now, you may take a different view. That's tragic. Because they're raised that way, and then they die, and they wind up going to hell. That's why some of you have a hard time with the flood. Well, what about all the babies that died in the flood? Well, if they stayed alive, if history was true, if they had stayed alive, chances were better or not, they wouldn't have got on the ark. Now, what you see as a tragedy, I see as God's mercy. You got such a hard time with that. You say what? God takes them babies and puts them right back up in glory.
Amen.
Innocence, people that don't have mental capacity, different things like that. You say why? You leave them in a nation like that, where Noah's day, as he says, as it was in the days of Noah, and you leave them in a nation like, you know what happened? Chances are better not. They're going to grow up and they're going to come up in a false religion. Do you ever stop to just thank God that you're saved? Do you ever just pause a minute to think, where would you be if it wasn't for God?
Amen.
Do you ever just, every now and then on your morning devotion or afternoon or evening devotion, to just pull over and say, you know what, where would I be? I made one right decision. I'm going to heaven when I die. You ever think about where you'd be if it wasn't for God, being raised in a Christian nation where you could hear the gospel? When I go to foreign countries and I go to third world countries and things like that, it amazes me at how little of God is present in everyday media. You don't see it on the news. You don't see it on television. You don't hear it on the radio. You don't hear it anywhere except little pockets of believers or missionaries that are over there. The rest of the whole world is just in complete darkness. I think if I was raised in a place like that, I'd probably be a Russian soldier or whatever, and then die and go to hell. If I was raised in the Philippines, I'd probably be Roman Catholic. I'd probably go out there at Halloween and, you know, worship my ancestors. If I was raised in Africa, I'd probably be Roman Catholic or Orthodox. If I was raised in Romania, I'd probably be Orthodox. I'm religious sort of that way. You know, I'd kind of be, you know, a rule keeper kind of a deal. You ever pause and thank God that you're not that way? You ever think of that?
Amen.
Think how good God's been to you to allow you to be there. There's so much more to it than just the fact that you happen to be sitting here in a Bible-believing church with a King James Bible in your lap that you believe. That you believe. You say, where did that thing start? That thing started with your salvation at Calvary. And the Lord turned on the light. And He began to turn up the dimmer. And the more light you took, the brighter the light got. Now, the stuff that you're hearing nowadays, and I'm here to try to balance the scales. I'm here to try to take you down a few notches from all the new news media stuff. You should know that the news media, by now, watching this thing since back in March when it started, you should know that they're driven monetarily. You should have enough sense to see that. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? You watch the news. They tell you it's breaking news right after the commercial.
Yeah.
Or they have what's called, and this is what they call it. They call it a teaser. In deep sea fishing, I don't do it anymore. I used to do some of it. In deep sea fishing, they have a thing, doesn't even have a hook in it. And it pops across the top of the water. You drag it several hundred, 100 feet or so behind the boat there. And all it does is create a bunch of kick up and a bunch of noise and a bunch of racket and a bunch of ruckus to make that fish in his benign environment all of a sudden look up and think, that's interesting. And then he sees the bait on the outriggers and all that kind of stuff. And then you can hook the fish. It's called a teaser. You know what they call it in the news media? They call it a teaser. So right before they break for a commercial, they put a thing in right after the break. So-and-so is going to come speak on some topic or whatever it might be. You should know by now that thing is driven monetarily. It's driven by marketing. It's driven by money, meaning that the more people we get to watch our news media, then the more money we can charge for marketing because we're popular right now. We're running in the top. We're trending and that kind of a deal. All right? The Bible's not that way. The Bible's never been a popular book with the world.
Right.
with the world.
Right.
The Bible's always been popular with its own people, but it's never been popular with the rest of the world. So when you're looking for a biblical perspective, why in the Lord's name, I'm not saying I'm taking it in vain, why in the Lord's name would you look to the news media or non-Bible believers for a commentary on the Bible?
Amen.
You get a guy who is filthy, foul-mouthed, and talking about everything in the world, not letting alone his sexual preferences and things like that, and then he gets up and speaks as if he's some kind of an authority on the Bible. Where do you think that God would even use somebody like that? That's an odd, strange, unusual thing to me. All right, now let me show you this. This was going on in the days of Paul. What was Paul looking for? He's looking for the rapture. You say, what is that called? That's called the imminent return. What does the Lord have to do before the rapture? Nothing. Well, he has to have the temple done and he has to have this done. Now, that's what you say. The Lord could blow the horn right now if he wants to. But here's what I teach. I teach that if you're ready to die, you're ready for the rapture. I'm safe teaching that. You say, why? Because you don't know when you're going to die anymore and you know when the rapture is going to happen. Most people want to know the rapture for one reason. They want to get cleaned up right before it happens. Why not get cleaned up now? Today might be your last day. You might kick the bucket before we're done. I had some Panther guy who played a cartoon character or something. I can't think of the black guy there. Yeah, he was a Panther. He jumped on cars and, you know, all kind of stuff. And I don't know. I didn't see the movie. Don't panic. But anyway, 41 or 2 years old or something like that, dies of colon cancer. And have a doctor come on there and he says, well, you know, there are certain precursors to it and predetermined things, heredity and this and that and the other. And he took all the stuff and he wound up dying. And the headline said this, Hollywood is rocked. Why would you be rocked? Look at all of your big stars. They all die before they're 50. Why would you be rocked by the fact that a guy that's in his 40 dies of a natural cause and not a needle in his arm or a bottle to his lips? I mean, why would that rock you? And you know what? You know what rocks him? Where is he? I don't care what a big star he was here. Where is he now? It has nothing to do with skin color. It has to do with soul. Anywhere in there he ever trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? Anywhere in there the funeral? I've watched the funerals of Hollywood stars. They bring all the people up there and they try to preach them into heaven like everything's great. They were a great person. They were a wonderful person. They were a great soloist. They were a great singer. They contributed to the entertainment community and this and that and the other. And they say all the accolades while that person's burning in hell.
Yep.
So what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that you're getting your theology from the television. You're getting it from the wrong place.
Right.
God gave inside you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the interpreter of things. The natural man receiveth not things of spirits, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. How can Hollywood people know that? Well, what a tragedy. Princess Diana, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. I'm not going to make fun or belittle her. Where's the statement that she trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior so we know where she is? I don't care how many. If you put a dump truck load of flowers out by the castle out there, it doesn't get her into heaven.
Amen.
I'm not talking about how she lived or what she chose and how much pressure she was under and how many guys she was with and whether she was or wasn't, all that other kind of stuff. Did she make the decision?
Right.
That's the thing you got to want. And they never tell you. They never tell you. They have preachers get up. They never say a word about it. And you're going to go to Hollywood. You're going to go to the news media. You're going to go to the Weather Channel. You're going to go all these people and get your information from them while you're a fool. I'll say that to my own people. You're a fool. You're a fool if you think they can give you any light on that at all. You get your nose in the pages of that book, get your knees bent, your head bowed, and you ask God to give you light on what to do, where to go, how to do, how to be, how to live, what I'll do, what about this? You say, God talk to you personally, individually. You say, well, Lord, you ain't giving me no light. Pray you give the preacher something. And the preacher says, well, I didn't mean that, Lord. I mean, why'd you give him that, Lord? That kind of thing. You don't go to the news media for that stuff. That's all that flesh. The flesh can't promise you anything. A hurricane comes in down there, we're going to ride it out. Okay, we'll be stupid then. You say, what would you do? If it was one of them big ones coming in, I'd drive off. What am I going to do? How am I going to have a 100 and something mile and 150 mile an hour winds and I'm going to hold my roof on? What a stupid thing to even think. You know what it does? You know what a lot of Christians are thinking? What about my stuff? What about my stuff? What about my stuff? What about your life? Paul said that having food and raiment therewith to be what? Okay, well then that was happening. You better get out of here. If there was a fire coming, you think I'm going to stand out there with a garden hose? Is that not the wildest thing you've ever seen? They show these big fires in California. They have these Santa Ana winds. They're blowing 70 and 80 miles an hour and blowing that thing faster than you can run. They tell you don't even try to outrun it in a car. That thing's moving so fast. And here's a guy out there wetting his roof down with a water hose. You know. What a thing, man. You got insurance. Just, you know, pack up your stuff and get out.
Amen.
Who are you leaving it for?
Yes, sir.
You got all these pictures. You got all this stuff of what you were in your heyday. And when you get old, all that's left is for somebody to look at it and go, who in the cat hair is that?
Yeah.
That was your great-great-granddaddy in his younger day. I better keep it. For what?
Come on.
Well, just in case. For what? Then what's going to happen is you're going to kick off and somebody's going to come in. You know what they're going to do? They're going to look at it and go, why do you keep that? If it doesn't appeal to them, it doesn't apply to them, they can care less about it. You got a guilty conscience, I guess. Now, I'm going to try to show you here, the Lord willing, and Him helping me a little bit today. We got a big day planned for you today. I mean, we're going to just have a celebration, and it's raining, so you don't have to worry about it. We got Sunday school this morning, then we'll have a church service this morning, and then we'll have a little break for lunch, let you get a little nibble, a little snack somewhere, and then we got a wedding, and then we got a wedding reception, and then we got more preaching.
Amen.
We're going to hang out at church all day. Today's a good day to hang out at church. You know, just don't sleep during the wedding. You can sleep during the church service. Don't sleep during the wedding. The people I'm marrying today, they'll take great offense to it. But here's the thing. It was no different in Paul's day. The church was upset because somebody with false doctrine came in and said, the rapture's already happened, there's no resurrection, and they're teaching false doctrine, and the church was in a tizzy. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to show you a couple of things to prove to you you're not in the tribulation. Now watch what he says in 2 Thessalonians, and then I'll get to Timothy here in the next couple hours. He says in verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that's reference to verse 2, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Be careful not to go too quick past that comma. There's a conjunctive word there called and, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, from after that comma, all the way to you get to the very end of that verse and end of that passage there in verse number 12, you know what he does? He gives you things that take place during the tribulation period. Not a single one of those things happened in the church age. That's Paul writing in the Pauline epistles about events that are going to happen in the tribulation as proof to the church, you're not in the tribulation because the man of sin has not showed up and none of the things that have taken place are going to take place until after we're gone. And there's no Holy Spirit in the passage and the church is gone and then the one that's there is the Antichrist that shows up and he gets his brains blown out. And then after that, he comes up, Satan inhabits him. And that's when you see even him who's coming in verse number 9 is Satan with lying wonders and power. And signs and lying and wonders and miracles. Now all those things are in there for a reason. To Paul to calm the church down to say, you're not in the tribulation. You say, why? You can't be in the tribulation because you can't take the mark of the beast. Why are you worried about whether or not the vaccine is the mark of the beast? You can't take it. Well, but Bill Gates and I know what they're doing, and what they're going to do is they're going to have a mass depopulation of the world. Well, that's predicted in the Bible. But it's not through a vaccine. It's God sending down fire right after the rapture happens. You know what takes place in the tribulation? A fourth part of the earth is destroyed. Millions of people die. And God doesn't make any bones about it. You're not going to credit any man with a vaccine for killing off mass depopulation. God says, I'm the one that did that. I told you it was coming. And I told you, just like in the days of Noah, I told you it was coming. Days of Sodom and Gomorrah, I told you it was coming. I'm telling you, it's coming again. And you're not going to credit man with what I'm doing. I'm destroying them.
Amen.
Over in the book of Revelation, over there, it says that even after they've gone through all this terrible stuff and hailstones coming down on them, not wormwood, asteroids, all that other stuff, stars falling down out of their course and that kind of thing. That's angels coming down here. Most stars are bigger than the earth. Surely you know that if you do anything as far as astronomy at all. You surely know that. If one star would have hit here, blow up the earth. Just turn it pulverized. You say, aren't you worried about the earth being destroyed? No, he ain't done with it yet. Tribulation comes through, the millennial kingdom comes through, another 1,000 years there. At the end of that, then heaven and earth pass away. And until then, no asteroid's going to knock the earth out of its course and do all this other stuff. It's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. But I just heard it preached. I just heard it preached out of a pulpit. I'm thinking to myself, what about the congregation of people that are listening to this stuff? What would you do to prepare yourself for asteroids anyway? Put up an umbrella? How could you... What are you going to dodge them? I mean, what would you even do if that was going to happen? I'm being sarcastic intentionally. You know what Paul's trying to get across to you? You're worried about things you have no business worrying about. Look in verse 13 of that same passage right there. Notice what he says. But we're bound to give thanks always to God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel and obtained in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, Paul, hold on a minute. I thought we're in the tribulation. Paul said, why don't you just be thankful you're saved?
Amen.
Why don't you just be thankful that God's been good to you? Why are you focusing on all that stuff? It don't have anything to do with you anyway. I know some of you, you're experts, come over to 2 Timothy in the mark of the beast. Will you stay around for it, okay? I'm leaving. You say, what if it shows up? I've heard everything, not everything. I've heard a number of things. That's a better way to put it. I've heard a number of things about what the mark of the beast is. I heard when they first came out with Social Security numbers and that you had to have a Social Security number, that's the mark of the beast. Then I heard it was driver's license. Then I heard it was car tags. And then I heard that you each have a GPS code. And as a GPS code, whenever you buy a new car, that's part of the beast systems. And then when the beast was made over in Germany, they called the computer over there the beast. And so that's, you know, the mark of the beast is set up. This is back before late great planet Earth. This is back before 88 reasons why 88 is the reason written by the rocket guy Wisenut that was back then. 88 reasons the rapture has to happen in 88. And he's got all the numbers and stuff. And he said, we forgot the zero year, so it'll be 89. Well, 88 and 89 passed.
Amen.
Then I heard the Y2K foolishness. We're all run by computers, and so because we're run by computers, when that thing switches over, the computer that's smarter than you are doesn't know how to be able to go from 000 to 001. The computer that's smarter than you doesn't know how to count. That's what they said. And so you know what happened? We had a bunch of Bible-believing preachers getting people to put beans and corn and rice and stuff and get ammunition and weapons and stock their basements and stock their storage sheds and prepare for all that stuff. And then Y2K came around in 2000. Guess what happened? Christians were made a laughingstock because we were preparing for the end of the world. I'm prepared for the end of the world, Ben, since I was 7.
Amen.
I got saved.
Amen.
The world don't ever end for me. If I kick off right now, you know what happens? I go absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'm in heaven right now, right now. I'm seated with Him right now. You can't see me, but I'm sitting right next to you.
Amen.
Right, I'm seated with you in heavenly place. If you're saved, we're seated at the table right now.
Amen.
So, I can't see it. Well, that's because you ain't caught up with you yet.
Amen.
But you're there. Well, why would you be so worried about what's going on down here? Unless maybe you're living more for physical creature comforts than you are for spiritual things. Just a suggestion. I don't know. I mean, you're more interested in what's going to happen tomorrow, whether or not they let your kid go to school, as to whether or not you read your Bible today.
Come on.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
To mask or not to mask. I know some of you are anti-mask. Okay, well, then don't be respectful of other people then. You're such a hypocrite. I don't know why the church becomes the battleground for that stuff. I don't understand that. I've heard this all my life. We don't follow a man. Really? You got a business card with your name on it, don't you? You expect people to follow you in your sales marketing, don't you? You followed them in school, didn't you? Didn't you? You followed your doctor's advice to get well, don't you? What do you mean you don't follow me? Oh, that only applies in the church when you just go to... I get it. I understand. You tell your kids to follow the teacher, don't you? You follow the policeman, don't you?
Amen.
In most cases, don't you?
Yes, sir.
But you don't follow a man. You're such a hypocrite.
Amen.
People tell me, you know, I got a big long thing the other day because I have not come out and definitively stated that the wearing the mask was a CIA operation to take away the identity of people, and that as a pastor, that the only good way for evil to triumph is for good men to say nothing. I said, well, thank you. I guess I'm a good man. That was the inference for good men to say nothing, because I've said nothing about it.
Sure.
You say, why? You got enough sense to do what the law tells you. Amen. Now listen, stupid.
Come on.
Don't be putting your hypocritical ideas on me. When you get on an airplane, they tell you to wear it, you wear it, or you get booted off.
Right.
You walk into a restaurant, you wear it, or you don't get to eat.
Right.
That's the smartest virus I've ever seen in my life. You sit down at a restaurant.
Yep.
You take your mask off, the virus knows to stop at the end of the table. It only travels when you walk. So you mask up when you walk because then it can, but when you're sitting, it doesn't go anywhere. It stays. That's a smart virus, man. I can't get the virus sitting next to somebody in an outdoor event, but I can get it if I'm sitting next to the same person in an indoor event. I will admit there is quite a bit of confusion, but the letter that I got indicated that I'm supposed to take aside. You got sense. You have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But stop using the church as your battleground to make your plant your flag, because when you go out there, if they tell you you want to go, we went to Lowe's the other day. I know, you find that hard to believe. I got dinged too. I got cuts in my hands. Anyway, but I went to Lowe's and I went to Home Depot. They stop you at the door if you don't have a mask on. It's got to cover your nose. Like, I'm not going to blow my nose. You know, while you're breathing through your nose, well, it's coming down. It's not going out. But anyway, you got to do that. You go to the restaurant. You go to the grocery store. You go everywhere. We have to go to her doctor. We walk in there, and the first thing you got to do is, it's a big, huge sign on the front of the thing and that kind of thing. And then I'm going to come to church and tell people, well, you just bless God, you know. Why you got to be that way? Why can't you be respectful of the old people in here?
Amen.
They're scared. Maybe you won't get it. Maybe they will. I have a friend of mine been up north. He's been up around Chicago. He'd been on a respirator for 2 weeks before they finally pulled him off. And they just moved him out of ICU yesterday. And he had it. I got a friend of mine out in Idaho who called me. I'm supposed to be out there in a few weeks. He called me up and said, you know, I've had this thing and it's been a bad deal. It's been a real, real nasty deal. It's real. Why don't it jump on you? I don't know, the grace of God. You say, well, it's the mask or it's not the mask. I know people that wore a mask and got it. I know people didn't wear a mask and got it. I know people that wash their hands like somebody who's got a problem with obsessive compulsive behavior. They're washing their hands and using that antibacterial all the time, you know, and, you know, they look like they're stealing third or whatever it might be. They get it. And I got other people that, you know, they go play out in the dirt with the pigs. They don't get it. You say, how do you explain that? It's a smart virus. It just knows exactly who to jump on. I can't tell you the answer to that. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm an epidemiologist. I got no idea. I know this. I know you do all you can to be precautionary, don't you? Does anybody in here not lock your door at night? Why do you lock your door? You're precautionary. Well, you know, they could kick it down and they could do this. Yeah, but you'll hear the noise. Right? You see, it's as simple as locking your door. Lock the door. Why? Precautionary. Why do I do that? Precautionary. God protects me or He doesn't.
Right. Amen.
And if I get it, He'll get me through it. Or I die.
Yeah. Yep.
Which, and I got three or four guys running in behind me here. Y'all wouldn't even miss a beat around here being like, okay, fine, plant the old man, let's get moving. But I ain't dead yet. Just not be in a big hurry. I'm just saying. But precautionary. Don't use the church as the place to plant your flag and decide to make some kind of a political statement. That thing has nothing to do with politics. That thing has to do with, well, we know it's not any good. Okay. I can show you where certain speed limits are not any good either. You want to not obey them? You suffer the repercussions. I can show you where driving at 55 is safer than driving 70 just because of the speed variable. I can show you that. Mathematically, I can show you that. More damage at 70 than 50. Surely you know that, right? And so they bump it up. That whole thing had to do with energy and different things like that and saving gasoline. Any policeman, anybody that investigates that stuff can tell you that. You know why you drive the speed limit? You're not trying to protect yourself. You don't want to get a ticket. The reason you speed is because you're not paying any attention at all. You don't think you'll be the one that'll wrap it around a pole or hydroplane and go off in a ditch. The reason you abide is not self-preservation. It's because you realize there's repercussions if you don't. There's the chance that you might get caught. So what do? You wear it and try to reduce the chances. That's why I wash my paws. But I washed my paws before all this came around. Y'all may not know this. This is bad, but I used to come through and shake everybody's hand I could. Try to even make it to the balcony. What you didn't know is in between services, while Brother Sam's up here flapping his wings like a chicken, I went back and washed my hands. You say, well, why'd you do it? We ain't got cooties. Yeah, somebody goes, hey, preacher, how you doing? It's kind of like, oh, wow. What are you going to do? Go, eh? Then they're offended. Then they leave the church because the preacher didn't shake my hand. You know I'm telling the truth. And I'm kind of like, well, they got cooties. And the Lord's like, shake their hand. Oh, God bless this handshake. Please do something. Honey, break out the bleach. Now, I did that before the deal. You say, why? Because I learned that colds and flus and cooties get spread that way. I got to get to this. But now the CDC's come out and said that coughing into your elbow is not as effective as coughing into your hand. You've got all these pictures everywhere of everybody doing this and telling me that this is more effective than this, and now you're telling me go back to this. You ever notice during this deal, they got people coughing in their elbows and then they bump elbows instead of shake hands? See, I know where the spread came from. Can I just say this to you? It's an odd thing, isn't it? That during all the civil unrest, nobody is masked and nobody is social distancing, and yet they wouldn't attribute the spread and the rise in numbers to the social unrest because they were worried about political correctness. So they want law-abiding people to do what they wouldn't do. That's not a statement on masks. It's just like common sense. We had a big gathering, a bunch of people burning stuff, and a bunch of people got sick. But that's not the reason for the spread. Okay, put the crack pipe down, bub. You ain't fooling me.
Amen.
Back in 2 Timothy. Isn't it a blessing to be in church? If you're waiting for a definitive statement, you're not going to hear it from me. But I am going to give you some definitive things from the Bible. I'm going to give you some things that will help you long after the news media has gone off. Back in my day, a lot of years ago, I'm as old as some of you now, I'm getting old enough to say this, the news went off at 12 o'clock on weekends. And they would follow it by, do you know where your kids are, where your children are? And then they would have the Star Spangled Banner fly and the fly over the airplanes and the flag waving. And then at the end of that thing, of course, there was only three channels and you had to have rabbit ears and foil to be able to get them. But that's before, you know, you got 1,000 channels and all that other stuff and nonstop weather and news. Just to keep you jacked up all the time. God bless your heart. If you'd spend as much time reading your Bible as you do watching that news media and listening to that news media, you'd be Bible scholars.
Amen.
You'd be able to really help somebody. Did you see the latest news report? No, I didn't. All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Notice the Bible says in verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden sin, led away with diverse lust, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so their very power reprobate concerning the faith, they shall proceed no further, their folly shall be made manifest. I dealt with that on Wednesday night, meaning that the Lord is going to show you, or last Sunday night, is going to show you who these people are, sometimes here publicly, but definitely when we get up to heaven. Now notice Paul says in verse number 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now this is important, and the reason it is important, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, is Paul is trying to let you know I'm not just all words. You know by how I live that I believe what I'm preaching to you. And I gave you some verses on that, but I'd like for you, if you would, please turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And show you just a couple of things. Now, this is not called lifestyle witnessing, as many people want to try to say. This is not, you know, I'm too afraid to say anything. That's an individual that's may not have the gift of gab, but if your gift of gab is so great that people can't see it in your lifestyle, then your gab is overriding your lifestyle. Just because you can talk a good game don't mean you can walk a good game. I've heard a lot of Monday morning quarterbacks come in and, you know, they watch football all weekend long, and then they come in on Sunday and they're, well, if I was there, I would call an XY42 around the end zone over there, and I would have been able to push it through the end zone this way. And you never even played Pop Warner. You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't have the guts to get out there and sweat like a professional athlete does. And you sit around like a Monday morning quarterback and say, well, if I'd have done that, if I'd have been Michael Jordan, I'd have done so and so forth, and I'd have called the play, I'd have thrown it off the sideline, and he'd have got the thing, and he'd have made the shot, and then we'd have won the game, and so on and so forth. And, you know, we would have never been down by one point. We would have been this and that and the other. Legend in your own mind.
Amen.
And what he's trying to get across to you here is there's a lot of Christians that way. A lot of Christians who know enough Bible doctrine to be able to talk a good game, but when it comes to gossip and slander and foolishness and a lifestyle that doesn't represent Christ, their walk doesn't match their talk. That's not a get-out-of-jail-free card when it comes to witnessing or passing out a tract. But I'm telling you, your witnessing and passing out a tract doesn't amount to anything if all you are is the biggest hypocrite in the church. I didn't say there wasn't everybody a hypocrite in the church. I said the biggest hypocrite in the church. In other words, if, you know, on one side of the coin, you're trying to talk to your boyfriend about being saved and not going to hell, and then you're playing smacking blath, lip lock with him.
Amen.
And getting all huggy and kissy-faced, and you ain't worried about him going to hell.
Amen.
You say, why? Your walk don't match your talk, sister. And you're worried about your girlfriend going to hell. You're dating some unsaved girl and so on and so forth. How comes, first of all, she's unsaved and you're dating her? Unless you're thinking that you may have a better chance with an unsaved girl than a saved girl, although that nowadays is different. But at any rate, you may be. I wonder what it is about that. If you're worried about her soul, how come the music changes when she gets in the car? I'm just asking. I don't know anything, man. I've been out of circulation. The very fault that if something were to happen to her, somebody say, don't you want to jump back in the game? Heck no, man. Are you kidding me? I've been at it for 40 years. I wouldn't even be able to find my way around. I wouldn't even know what to do. I'd be like, I just have all these guys around, you know, preacher, let's go do this or do that or whatever. You ain't got to worry about me. I ain't worried about no Jody moving in with me. Don't be playing matchmaker with me if something did happen to her. I ain't planning on nothing. I want to go before she does. But I'm just telling you right now, you ain't got to worry about me.
Amen. Amen.
Preacher, you know, every guy, the Lord can put me to sleep and take one out of my rib, but other than that, I'm not because I don't have a good one, but when you've had the best, why would I want another one?
Amen.
Flippy. Oh. Philippians, that's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 22. I gave you this the other day. But you know the proof of him. They're talking about Timothy here. That as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You know what they could say about Elisha? He followed Elijah. You know what they could say about Joshua? He followed Moses. You know what they could say about Paul? Timothy followed after him. Now, the thing you want to recognize is Paul's trying to get across to this information to you. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. He's trying to say, your talk is only as good as your walk. In other words, instead of getting involved in some religious conversation with somebody, take a look at your life first. One of the quickest ways the devil can slap your mouth shut, one of the quickest ways is to have you look in the mirror and recognize I'm not living how I ought to be living, so I ought to keep my mouth shut. Now, some people say, well, just go ahead and talk. Well, now, wait a minute. Why wouldn't you get your life right?
Amen. Lord help. Yep.
Amen.
Right?
Sir.
Can I ask you a question? To think about this now. This is just something for you to consider for just a few moments. You're coming into a situation now, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, you're 40 pounds overweight. And you say, well, I'm just going to go buy bigger pants. Why wouldn't you just stop eating? See how you get real nervous with that right there? Would you rather me use liquor and stuff you're not involved in, right? Yeah, that's how you are. You always look for the easy way out. Don't you realize in the Christian life that the devil always gives you the best first and then gives you the worst last? Wages of sin is what? Okay, what does the Lord do? He gives you a cross before a crown. He gives you wilderness before Canaan. He saved the best for last. We're going to preach on that today. He saved the best for last. And you know what happens? The natural human tendency is to make some excuse for it instead of doing what's necessary to do. You're a spiritual buffoon. Blame the preacher. Blame the church. Blame the hypocrites in the church. Why don't you study? So much easier to just throw darts, isn't it? What he's trying to say here is to you is there's no point in you witnessing or preaching in a pulpit or having anything to do with church whatsoever if when you walk out those doors, what you say you believe is not manifested in how you live. I'm not a standards preacher anymore. I'm not, you know, high and tight and spit white and all that kind of stuff, haircuts and hemlines and pants and pork and all that kind of foolishness. But you know what the world recognizes? The world recognizes somebody that doesn't preach what they practice what they preach. Now that's the problem nowadays, because for a long time the pendulum went too far in the other direction and all it was about the outward appearance. But there is something to be said for it, like this. How do you conduct business? You cut corners when it's to your advantage, you know, where you can get it under the table and don't pay taxes on it. You know, everybody does. You get a little special cut rate deal. Boy, the crickets came out there, didn't they? You know, when you can kind of maybe cut the corner just a tad and cheat a little bit. I mean, everybody does it. You know, a little bit don't hurt. What's the old adage? It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. Why don't you try that in your marriage? Go ahead, hot stuff, and step on out there and then see how your wife appreciates the fact that you stepped out and then ask her to forgive you after you done stepped out. You understand that you're married to Jesus Christ if you're saved? How come you always come into Him and asking Him to forgive you? If you'd ask Him for permission in the first place, you'd just save having to ask for forgiveness. That's what Paul's getting across here. Paul said, you've known fully my manner of life. You've known fully my doctrine. I'm not clandestine. I'm not, I hate to use this word, I'm not a closet Christian. I'm not doing things behind the scenes. I'm not worried about anything being open. Take a look. No problem at all. People say, you know, why are they always looking at Christians? Why are they always looking at Christians? Well, why shouldn't they look at Christians? You're the light of the world. What's the problem? The Bible says you're not supposed to put your light under a bushel. What benefit is that to anybody? Why are you worried about them looking at you unless... Don't judge me. Why not judge me? Is there enough evidence to convict you? You judge everybody else. Why shouldn't they judge you? Why would you care if they look at you? Why does it bother you? It's none of their business. What are you so upset about? Unless you're thinking they might find something that they maybe would not be beneficial to you. Look in verse number 14. Fully known, my doctrine is the first thing he deals with. Look at verse 14. That we, my goodness, I've already run over. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of what? By the sleight of men, whereby cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, let me just say this about that, and we'll take a break here for the morning service. Let me say this about that. You know what he just said? Paul said, you've fully known my doctrine, but while you know mine, there's other individuals lying in wait to deceive you, and it's men teaching you false doctrine. That's what happened in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, some false teachers came in there. Don't forget, they were up there dealing with two people that are likened unto Jannes and Jambres. And their power to withstand or reprobate concerning the truth has to do with not hocus pocus dominocus and being able to pull out a Ouija board or a crystal ball or to be able to make things disappear. The power to withstand truth is the same as Jannes and Jambres did when they withstood Moses. Do you realize those two boys were pretty powerful in their own right? They were satanically attached. They were able to do everything that Moses could do except create life out of dust. They could turn blood to water. They could make their staff turn into a serpent. They could make frogs come and boils come. They could do all that same stuff. The only thing they couldn't do was make something out of nothing. Now, you have to understand when it comes to doctrine, that the people that have false doctrine, they're not stupid. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're not paying attention, they'll deceive you.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the next thing you know, you'll be run off into a ditch. Paul said they lie in wait to deceive. That's their purpose of living. Paul said, I'm doing everything out in the open. You know where I'm at. You know what I believe. You know where I stand. There's no smoke and mirrors here. There's nothing there that I'm trying to do quicker than the hand, sleight of hand stuff. I'm telling you exactly what I am, but you not only know it because of what I say, you know it by how I live. And that's important. Brother Roger, you turn on the air conditioner, please. Father, bless your word and be with us this morning as we approach the morning hour for the morning worship service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.